Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message. Amen. Holy Spirit, come and fill us and make us new. Anybody glad to be here this morning? Oh, that was about a 50% or something like that? I am, if nobody else is, so glad to be here this morning. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Now, I want to say this to you because we have a lot of folk in the room, and we will never imagine that everybody is trained in the Word. So if you don't know where the book of Ephesians is, you'll notice that your Bible has a table of contents. If you look in the front of your Bible, a table of contents will tell you where Ephesians is. And every time it seems like we gather as a church, when people come in for the first time, they have no idea. So you're going to find they're going to be broken down into chapters. That's the big numbers, all right? And then in verses, that's the little numbers, okay? And so we're going to be in the big number, chapter 5, and we're going to begin in little number, verse number 15, okay? Verse number 15. Now, remember, when the letter was written in its original form, it did not have those numbers in there. Those were added later so that we could go and find things that we were looking for in the Scripture, okay? That's why we have references now, chapter and verse, okay? I hope that helps somebody this morning. You don't have to raise your hand, nod your head, or anything like that, but each week I have somebody come and say, you know what? I didn't even know the Bible had a table of contents. Thank you. It's my first time. So feel welcome here. Nobody here is going to look down on you for not knowing there, not getting there fast. Matter of fact, I'm pretty slow at turning the pages in my Bible, these big old hands I've got. And so I'm just thankful to be able to get there, okay? Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want to say this, if you're our guest today, you'll notice on the back of the chairs, about every third one or so, is one of these yellow cards. I'd encourage you to scan that with your phone. And that's an opportunity for you to let us get to know you a little bit better and hopefully minister to you better than just saying hello to you this morning, okay? Because our time is so limited when we gather here on Sunday mornings. But the good news is, y'all don't have another group coming in to rush you. Are y'all glad of that? I can slow down a little bit and get in detail this morning. Aren't you glad? And so, all right, here we go. Let's dive in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to invite you to stand to your feet in honor of reading God's word, because now you got comfortable, right? And remember this, if you can't physically stand, that's all right. Stand in your heart. If your body will not allow you to stand again, that's okay. Just remain seated and stand in your heart. And we're standing in honor of reading God's holy word. Let me tell you, the author, human author, divinely inspired through the Holy Ghost of God, is the Apostle Paul. In the first three chapters, Paul addresses this wonderful salvation that man can have, or that this particular group of people have, with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right, first three chapters. The wonder of it, the beauty of it, the mystery of it, the grandeur of this wonderful salvation that we have. And the last three chapters deal with our response to that, okay? In other words, how do we live in light of chapter 1, 2, 3, this wonderful salvation? So this is the practical application of what your relationship with the Lord ought to look like. Everybody tracking with me? Give me a little head nod. Come on, I want to see 850 heads all nodding at the same time. Are you tracking with me? Good. All right, so let's dive in. Now you say, well, what have we skipped over? We skipped over those first three chapters. We talked about the salvation. In chapter 4, he starts talking about this is what it looks like, and then we're going to narrow it down in chapter 5. He starts talking about they should be imitators of their Father. Okay, you see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. How many of you know your children will imitate you? Huh? How many of you know that if you want to know what's going on in somebody's life, ask their children for prayer requests? They will tell on you, won't they? And they'll imitate you sometimes. Sometimes to our own embarrassment, right? And so they will imitate you. So what he's saying is, because of chapter 1, 2, 3, this wonderful salvation bought by blood, we ought to imitate our Father, all right? Like a child does there, our daddy here on earth. All right, he goes on in chapter 8 and starts talking about the fact that we were darkness. When we were lost, we weren't in the darkness. We were the darkness. Do you see that? I need you to see that in chapter 5, verse 8. So he's building. This is who we used to be. We used to be the darkness, but now we're not the darkness anymore. And so we're going to pick up in verse 15, and he's going to talk then about how we live our life together on the journey. So let's begin in verse number 15. Are you there? Say amen. All right. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That means to buy back the time, to slow the decay. All right, redeeming the time. Because the days, y'all help me out. Does that sound anything familiar to the day in which you and I are living? Absolutely. So what I'd like to do now is what we did in the early service is to pause right here. And I'd like for us to all pray for Israel together right now, okay? You've heard about the attacks and all the different stuff that's going on to the people of God. And so the scripture says that we are charged by God to pray for the people of God. So we're going to do that now, okay? The days are evil. There's all sort of stuff going on. So will you bow your head with me and let's just pray. I'm going to ask you to take a moment of silence and just pray right there in your where you're standing or in your chair and ask the Lord to protect his people and that his people would see Jesus as the Messiah, whether it be through struggle or difficulty or whatever God wants to use. We pray for his protection and provision and for the peace of Israel. Father, that's what we ask you now, to protect and to provide, but for the whole purpose of drawing your people to yourself, for them to see Jesus for who he is, the Messiah. And so, Lord, we thank you now that you've heard our cry and we lift them up to you in these evil days in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to the text. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That word dissipation is not one you use a lot, neither is circumspectly. You just hang on. We're going to come back and define them in what I'm going to call Terry terms, a little simpler. But be filled instead with the Spirit. Okay, with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks when? Always. For which things? All things. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. All right, we're going to learn us some stuff today. You ready? All right, let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do come today and we want to get to know you better. And so I pray now in Jesus' name that you, by the power of your Spirit, the gift of preaching, would help me now to proclaim this truth so that the youngest child to the oldest person in this room would understand it. Father, from the most educated to the least, I pray, God, that you'd put it out there in such a way every single soul would understand exactly what it is that you're saying to us. We want to know you more. And Father, I pray as you help me to preach that you remind everybody, if you can use me, you can use anybody. And now, Father, as you preach through me, preach to me. And I pray you tune in our ears to hear your still small voice. Father, that you would help us to not be a distraction. For those that have to get up and down, would you cause them to just remain down and seated? And Father, would you help us, those who have trouble with our attention? God, would you cause us right now supernaturally to have a laser focus on every word that you're speaking into our heart? May my voice be yours instead. And Father, would you speak to our hearts like a daddy sitting down at the table with his children one-on-one? Speak to us, please, the words of life. We ask it now in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And now what we're going to do is rewind back to the beginning, and we're going to today answer a question, okay? And here's the question. You ready? Here's the question. I want you to write down, it's the title of our message, but I want you to write it down so we're going to answer this question today. Does how I live my life really matter? Okay, now just think about it. Does how I live really matter? I want to tell you where I got this stirring in my heart for this particular message. And months or so ago, I was having a conversation with a man, and we didn't know each other at first, and we were having it, struck up a conversation, and he began talking about his relationship with the Lord through Jesus. Man, you know, and I joined right in. And we were getting fired up together. Matter of fact, we had other people looking at us because we were getting loud, and you know, we were celebrating the fact that we'd been saved, and we were talking through that. And then he made a very peculiar statement to me. In the middle of our conversation, he made this statement. He said, and I'm so thankful unto God that how I live my life no longer matters. And it was like I heard the brakes, right, of a Peterbilt dump truck full of asphalt sliding to a stop, you know. And in my mind thinking, I can't believe what I just heard. And so, but I tried to cover that look on my face, because when you have that look in conversation with people, when you meet them for the first time, they will think you're really crazy, right? Or that you don't care about them, and so they'll stop talking. So I'm covering that up on this, and I'm going, what are you talking about? But I'm just listening. Okay, tell me about that. He said, yeah, how I live my life no longer matters. And I said, well, explain that to me. He said, because of the grace of God. He said, because of God's grace, it no longer matters how I live. And I said, well, maybe what I think I hear you saying is, my salvation is not based on my performance. And if that's what you're saying, yes, the Word of God declares that from beginning to end, that we had to have a Savior because we couldn't live it. And he said, yes, I agree, but still, it didn't matter how I live my life now. I can do anything, and I'm forgiven. And I said, I believe you've misunderstood the grace of God. If you premeditate sin based on the grace that God offers, let me say something to you, you've misunderstood grace altogether. And so we had a little further conversation about that, but what I'd like to do today is ask you the question to get you just to ponder for a minute, does how I live really matter? In other words, if I look at the world and I see the world is in chaos and confusion, and you and I would agree today that we're living in evil days. You'd agree with that statement? All you have to do is just click the news on every once in a while, and it's surprising to me how evil man can be to man, you know? The things that we dream up, the new kind of crimes that are committed. And so, well, I want you to think today about, how, does it really matter? With all the darkness that is around us, what is it that could have the power to change the culture around us, right? Is it maybe more law enforcement? You know, do you think if maybe we had enough officers that we could govern the human heart? Do you think maybe if we had more jail space or if we had more laws on the books? Maybe you're one of those who feels like that if we just could get the right president in office, that the chaos that is in the world today and the moral decay would go away and things would get better. Maybe it is that you think that if everybody could just get educated, if we could offer free education across the board, and if everybody just got really, really smart and really, really educated, then we could somehow lower the darkness that is around us. All you have to do is do a little history study and find out that Nazi Germany was one of the highest IQ people groups that have ever been tested as a whole, and we see how kind and gracious and good they were. And so today, I want us to instead look to the Word of God and find out, does how I live, y'all help me, really matter? Does it really matter? Do you really believe it matters? Because some of you are like, yes. Well, then my next question would be, then why do we live the way that we do? If we say, certainly, life matters, how I live it, then why, in fact, do I live so often like I do or like you do? You say, how do you live? Hang on, we'll get to that in just a minute, okay? Now, I want to answer the question. Now, some of you despise this type of preaching. I'm going to give you the answer up front, and then I'm going to build the case as we go along. So here's the main idea of the passage. It actually answers the question. Does how I live really matter? Here's the answer. Living led by the Spirit will push back the darkness. Now, I'm going to show you that in the text. That is the main idea of all that Paul said in those verses 15 to 21. If you boil all that down, you get one pointed statement. Living led by the Spirit will push back the darkness. Now, do you think this is worth listening to today? Do you have children and grandchildren? You ever have that feeling that you're a little nervous for your kids and grandkids as to what they're going to see in the world? And now, I do. I sometimes think about how long they'll live and the things I've seen in my lifetime and what will they see in their lifetime. And I can just sit in my corner and be terrified by that, or I can complain about it, or I can fuss at the government, or I can see what is God's plan to push back the darkness. All right, so let's dive in, beginning back in verse number 15. Now, this is going to shock you. I'm glad you're sitting down. There are going to be seven supporting truths I'm going to point out that point back to the fact that living led by the Spirit will push back the darkness, okay? Seven of them. Somebody asked me one time, I thought all preachers do 3 points in a poem. I said, no. You preach, I let the text determine how many points there are, right? How many supporting details. So number one in your notes, there are going to be seven, and we'll get to them quickly, okay? Number one is this, found in verse number 15. And this style of preaching is called expository. It means to take what the text says, bring it out, and explain it a verse at a time. Because you can take one verse and make it say anything you want, but if you get context right, you'll understand the flow and you'll really learn something and be able to study the word on your own, all right? Roman number one, write this down. We should be careful, okay? We should be careful to live wisely. Now, write that down. I'm going to show you in verse number 15. We should be careful to live wisely. Now, sometimes I live wisely, but sometimes I don't. Can anybody say amen to that? Any of you that would say today that you could live a little more wisely than you have so far? How about the word carefully? Now, some of y'all are careful. I mean, you are careful people. I don't understand you, but you're careful. And you spend less time in the hospital, right? And so here's a quick question, my show of hands. How many of you here today would consider yourself to be a careful person? You pay attention and you're careful. Raise your hand. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. But look at how small, look at how, whoa, boy, they put their hands down quick. You're standing there like, shoo. Being careful. They don't want to get seen, you see. Being careful. So you notice that was about 15% of our people. Now, how many of you in here are more like me, and you're not as careful as you should be? Raise your hand. If you're not as careful, okay, there you go. See, that's the remaining majority. And so what he says, the word he uses here is to live circumspectly. Now, how many of you used that word this week? If you did, somebody looked at you like you probably lost your mind. The word literally means carefully and intentionally. Okay? Carefully and intentionally. Listen to what Paul said to them. All right, now remember, based on this wonderful salvation that you have, based on the fact that the world is evil in their dark days, this is how you should live amongst the darkness and the evil, okay? Number one, you ought to live carefully and intentionally. In other words, you're not going to accidentally live like Jesus. There's going to have to be some careful, some planning, some meditating, some studying, some praying, some singing. I wish somebody smiled at me this morning. Those things are necessary that we began to see the Spirit produce the life of Christ in us that he might live the life of Christ out of us. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? Okay, now listen to what he says. How he says it. See then that you walk circumspectly. It means to carefully and intentionally walk. All right? Now, if you would imagine, the picture here would be like someone going across a minefield, okay? If you would imagine this morning when you hopped up out of the bed that your house was a minefield, and if you stepped in the wrong spot, it's going to blow you up. Here's my question. Would you be more careful about where you placed your steps? Some of you said, mine is a landmine. It's Lego landmine. And after you step on one of those, you'll walk circumspectly, won't you? Huh? You step on that thing right, it hurts your soul. I don't know how that's connected to the bottom of your foot. But from then on, you will, at least for the rest of that day, be looking around for where not to step. And that's the picture. That's the picture Paul's given. Circumspectly, carefully, intentionally. You're not just haphazardly living life. You're not just letting it flow. You're not just doing whatever feels right or what seems right in your mind. You're very careful. You're living a specific, intentional lifestyle, and that's what he's talking about. So number one, we should be careful to live. Now notice what he says, to live not as fools, okay, but as wise. Now, is he talking about wise as in having somebody at the bottom of the ladder when you're 15 feet up so you won't fall and break your wrist? No, although that's a good idea. This kind of wisdom he speaks of is in contrast to the word fool. Now, if you don't know your Bible, the Bible defines a fool as anyone who says in his heart there is no God. Okay? So you need to write that somewhere. That's a key for you when you're studying the scripture later on. You write that down. The word of God declares a fool as anyone who says in their heart there is no God. Now, let's make application. He says, walk carefully and intentionally. You say, okay, well, how do I know where to put my feet? Well, it's not the physical walking. It's talking about how you live your life, okay? So, for instance, if I'm going to live carefully in my parenting, then I need to find out what the Word of God says. I have to live as if I believe there is a God. To be unwise would be the fool. The fool says there is no God, so it doesn't matter how I live. I can just teach them how to play soccer. I can just teach them how to throw a curveball. I can just teach them to make good grades. I can make them make good grades and be good citizens and never fool with their eternal soul. This is going to, one day they're going to leave their body behind and live somewhere forever. And to live carefully, to live as somebody who's not foolish is as I believe in my whole heart that there is a God and that he had a son. He has a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and he has a purpose for my life. And he's got a plan and a purpose for my children, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And I don't want to just raise them to be good people because they're going to die and spend eternity somewhere. That's a foolish way of living. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the wise man, the wise lady, lives according to the fact that there is a God. And my kids will answer to him. And my grandkids will answer to him. And he's the author and finisher of faith. He's the one who says, walk this way and you'll find the path of peace. And they can live foolishly and try it how I did, right? Or they can come on and say, he is right, and I'm going to do it his way. So living led by the Spirit will push back the darkness. First thing we're going to look at is living wisely, okay? We should be careful to live wisely. You know what that looks like in the marriage relationship, okay? Remember, the fool says there is no God. So the foolish husband does not love his wife like Christ loves the church. He does hunts when he wants to hunt. Uh-oh. It felt like somebody sucked all the air out of the room. Did y'all feel that? I'm glad we got the air conditioner going this morning. A foolish man says, there is no God. I don't have to love her like Christ loved the church. I don't have to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. The foolish woman who says there is no God, God says in his word that she's to follow his leadership. But the foolish woman says, I'm going to be the boss. I don't care what the word of God says. That's living like there is no God. The word of God says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But instead, the scripture teaches, we're to raise them in the admonition of the Lord, right? So I can live like there is no God and just teach them to play sports, or I can live as if there is a God and teach them his ways and how to know him and what it looks like to walk with him. Anybody getting the picture? I'm going to move it on. So we're going to talk about today living a life led by the Spirit will push back the darkness. Maybe it is the reason the darkness is so prevalent in our homes. Uh-oh. It's because we've not been careful to live as if we really believe there is a God and that He's ours and we're His. Oftentimes we look to the wrong sources, don't we, to blame? It's culture's fault. It's the world's fault. It's my teacher's fault. It's what they're teaching in the school's fault. And what Paul is saying to the believers is that they have to individually see that it is their responsibility to walk carefully by the knowledge of who God is and what He determines is right. Number two in your notes, write this down. We should be careful to live wisely, but number two, how we follow Jesus, listen, will affect the culture. Not the government, not law enforcement, all those things are good and we need them. They're necessary. But how we follow Jesus is what's going to affect the culture. So have you heard anybody complain about the culture lately? Huh? Some of y'all are like, yeah, it was me this morning. And we look at it and we see it for what it is and we don't like it, right? It's not healthy. It's not good. It's not promoting peace and unity and it's hard and people are getting damaged more and more and we're unraveled by it. But instead of understanding what's the solution, we argue and bicker and... But here's what Paul's saying to them and what I believe the Holy Spirit's saying to me and you in verse number 16 is that how we follow Jesus will affect the culture. So how I walk with Jesus has the ability to push back the darkness in my family, to push back the darkness in my children's life, to push back the darkness in the church God's let me shepherd, to push back the darkness in the county that He's let me live in, to push back the darkness in the company that you work for, to push back the darkness on the team that you play for. I wish I could just get somebody to wake up in here this morning and understand what I'm trying to say is if we'll start following Jesus more than just on Sunday morning every once in a while, we'll be the solution to the problem rather than contributing to the continuation of it. All right, let me move on. How we follow Jesus will affect the culture. Verse 16, redeeming the time. That word means to buy back. It means to slow down the decay. You may not have realized that you, child, and by the way, I don't know who in here has been born again. I need to be careful about that. I'll never assume a group of over 800 people in this one gathering, everybody here has been born again. That would be foolish of me to do. But I'm speaking to the one who in here who has been born again. You have the power to push back the darkness in culture. Now, if you're lost, you don't. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you don't have that power. But you can before the day's over. And you can know Him too. All right, verse 16, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are, in fact, evil. They're evil. So we would say that certainly that culture needs to be affected by us, but how we follow Jesus is going to do it. So here's the next logical question. What does wise living look like? Isn't that a good question to ask? So if you're telling me to live wise, to be careful, to be intentional, what does it look like? All right. So we're going to ask that question. I'm going to answer it a few different ways. Here it is. You ready? So what does wise living look like? Number three, Roman number three, we're going to start answering the question. What does wise living look like? Number three, we should know and live. Say it with me. God's will. Now I'm going to show you something right here. Okay. We should know and live two things, know it and live it. It's one thing to know it and not live it. It's one thing to not know it. You certainly can't live it. But we need to know it so that we can live it. What are we trying to know? The will of God. What is the will of God, okay? Know it and will it. Now, here's what I want to show you that we really don't know what the will of God is. You ready? We're going to take a little test together. I love that. You're like, what test? I'm out. Today? We're taking a test today? Was that this week? I thought it was next week. Right? So here's the test. I want you to write down on something or do a mental exercise where you write down five things that you know for sure are the will of God. Go ahead and write them down. Give some verses to go along with it so that you can prove it. Now, you see how many people are writing? You know why that is? Do you know why that is? Because we don't know it. If I sat down by you and said, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a second. Tell me five things that you know for certain the Scripture says are the will of God. And most of us have no idea. And so, of course, most of our life is not carefully lived because we don't know what we're carefully living to do. If we don't know what the will of God is, how in the world can we ever live it? All right, now that was a little sobering moment, wasn't it? Let's talk about what some of the will of God is. That be all right? So when you leave out of here, you'll know three or four before you go. Is that be okay? Here we go. You know I'm going to do it anyway, right? So we should know and live the will of God. Now, first of all, first question, where can I find the will of God? Did you know that I saw somewhere a statistic where somewhere around $1 billion is spent a year in self-help and books and those kind of things trying to determine our purpose. What is God's will? Why am I here? What's the will of God? And it's amazing to me because we can sum it up right here and now. And you can save your money, right? You can spend it on something else. All right, we should know and live God's will. All right, where can I find the will of God? His word and prayer, right? By his word, I'm going to find it in his word, and I'm going to find it through the Spirit of God in prayer, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about just a few things today. I'm not going to be exhaustive, but I'm going to share with you a few things that you can leave out of here and say, I know for sure these are the will of God. So when you leave out of here, you have some information that can transform you, right? You have some things you can go out and say, now I know how to be careful and do these things. So the first one is, you ready for this? Our sanctification. Did you use that word this week? Anybody? Can you imagine showing up on the job site Monday and saying, hey, you know what? I've been thinking about my sanctification. Some people at our jobs will look at us like we lost our mind, right? What does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for a specific purpose, meaning specifically God's purpose, okay? So set apart, it means I'm sanctified. It means I'm set apart. I'm looking more like Jesus. That's my sanctification. And by the way, listen, you need to write this somewhere. It's a process. Listen to me. The Christian life is a process. When you are born again, in that moment, you don't become perfect. Come on, somebody, amen. Somebody will come today and they'll be born again. Hopefully, this will be praying for all week. And you'll think, man, now that I've given my life to Jesus, I'm never going to want to do the wrong thing again. You talk to some of us old hands, been saved for a while, we'll tell you, yeah, you're still going to want to do those things. It's a process. And the closer you get to him, the more he takes that out of you, right? The more time you spend with him, the more the Spirit deals with you and takes those things out of your life. All right, so our sanctification. Here's the verse, write it in your notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Come on, quick, y'all. We're never going to get out of here if you don't listen a little faster. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Write it down. Here's what it says. It's going to be on the overhead. Now, what we're looking for is what? The will of God. That's what we're looking for, okay? So Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is, y'all help me, uh-oh, we done found something. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. Someone told me not too long ago, I know that God wants me to be happy. I said, can you give me a verse? They said, I can't. I said, because it's not true. What? Isn't he great big granddaddy God? He just wants me to be happy all the time? No, he's more concerned with your sanctification and holiness way more than he is about your happiness. But what he'll do is he'll sanctify you a little along the way more and more, and he'll change you a little more and more, that all of a sudden you're happy about things that he's happy about, and boy, you're talking about good. So first of all, the sanctification. God's will is your sanctification. So if it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that sanctifies me, that's what Jesus said, your word sanctifies them, set them apart, your truth, then it stands to reason if I'm going to be careful, intentional to walk this journey of God's will, I know the word sanctifies me. What am I going to do with the word? What's that? I'm going to read it. I'm going to get in it. I'm going to spend time with it. I'm not going to be outside the will of God where my Bible stays on the counter. I'm going to be inside. That is carefully walking. I'm going to open it up and let it read me. I'm going to spend time with him and let the word of God nourish me and direct me. Is anybody with me this morning? When Paul says walk carefully, somebody says, what does that mean? Well, now you know. It is to find out the will of God and to live it. And part of it is your sanctification, me becoming more like Jesus day by day. Okay, let me give you another one of his will. You're going to love this one. It's just going to shock you. Another part of the will of God is found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I bet the whole place, it's not a guess, can tell us what the will of God is for every believer. It is to make. See there? We didn't have to go spend money on a book. What's God's purpose for my life? Jesus told us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know what God's will is for my life. I wish I could tell y'all. If I had a dollar for every time somebody asked me that, I'd be a rich man. You with me? I don't know, Pastor, what God's will is. I said, well, good news, I do. Really, tell me. Please tell me. Here it is. Make disciples. Well, can you flip the shuffle the deck and give me another one? No. It is the will of God that you would make disciples. So here's my question. Are you living in the will of God? Some of us in here, we think we're in the will of God because we're going to church. No, that's a benefit. That's where we go to grow and encourage each other and challenge each other. But are you in the will of God, making disciples, carefully spending time in the Word that God continues to sanctify us little by little? Oh, I'm going to share one more with you. Well, actually, this is going to be a list of about 10, so listen quickly. Here they are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, write it down so you can go back and study it on your own, 14 through 18. Paul is going to give us a list of some of the will of God for our lives. You ready? 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 18. Now, listen, you ought to be excited about finding out what the will of God is, and I'm saving you money right now. So don't look down mad at me. Look, smile and say, man, this is good. I'm learning what the will of God is for my life. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 18. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's part of God's will. I'm going to show you at the end, but imagine this to be a list of God's will. I'll show you when he says it. Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the fainthearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now that's part of God's will for our lives. Let me read a little further. See that no one renders evil for evil to. So if somebody does evil to me, it doesn't matter if they're my worst enemy. I'm not supposed to return evil. And that's part of the will of God for my life. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. I like that one. Anybody else? Pray without ceasing. I really like that one. In everything, give thanks. I love that one. For, here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All those things are part of the will of God for your life. See, it stands to reason. If I'm going to be careful to walk in his will, I need to know what his will is. Where do I find it? I find it in his word, and there's much, much more. Okay, I'm going to move on. We are already at number 4. Listen to how good y'all are listening this morning. So first we said, now remember, all this points back to living led by the Holy Spirit, okay? Living led by the Spirit will push back the darkness. Now here's how we're proving that. We should be careful to live wisely. That means that God dictates how I live every area of my life. Number 2, how we follow Jesus will affect the culture. If I want culture to change, if I want my great-grandkids to have a good place to live, a place to thrive and not have to, I need to push the darkness back by how I walk with Jesus. Woo, that's good. Thirdly, we said we should know and live, y'all help me, God's will. Number 4, we should only be controlled, oh, this is going to be fun, by God's Spirit. Now, y'all know it's looking like this is going to be fun, but this section, we're about to have a little fun, okay? All right, yes? Somebody smile in the house. All right, so write this down. We should only be controlled by God's Spirit, okay? Now, I'm going to read 17 into 18. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we just talked about. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, what he's talking about here is intoxication in our bodies with alcohol that causes us to do dumb stuff and say dumb stuff. Okay, now, we're going to poll the crowd here. You ready? Do you know that sometimes we can be under the influence of something? Yes? All right. You could be under the influence of drugs, right? Now, we're going to do a little survey, if that's okay with y'all. Somebody's like, oh, no. This is the ugly honest part we're talking about. We're not ugly honest with each other. We're ugly honest about where we've been, okay? So how many have ever, at one time or another, been controlled by some kind of a drug? Raise your hand. Now, if you've ever been put to sleep, you ought to raise your hand. Right? Because guess what put you to sleep? A drug. And you are definitely under the influence, right? All right, so under the influence of drugs. How many have ever been under the influence of alcohol? All right. When you think about those two things, wouldn't you agree with me that they cause you to act differently? Now, here's what's interesting. If you say no, I challenge you to ask the people who you hang around. Your sons and your daughters, your wife and your husband, ask them. They'll say, yeah, you start talking about stuff you shouldn't talk about. You start doing things you should. Yeah, they will. They'll tell you that. How do I know? Because I did it. Right? So he's saying in our lives, if we're to imitate Jesus, if we're to live a life that's going to push back the darkness, then we're going to have to live different than the rest of the world. There's got to be something they see in us that's different than they see in the rest of the world, right? And so when we're controlled by something other than the Spirit, well, we do some. Hey, listen to this. How many of you would say the dumbest things you ever did, you were under the influence of something? Raise your hand, right? We did that a second ago. Oh, man, I did some ridiculous things. But right now, listen, right now, there's a certain percentage of people in the audience, and you're judging right now. And in your heart, you're saying, well, I've never done drugs, and I've never done alcohol. And right now, you're feeling pretty good about, you know, you're looking at the rest of us like you bunch of rascals, you know? And in your heart, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. But here's what I want to say to you. I want to say to you that the more common influencers that we're under the influence of are not alcohol and drugs, but they're instead things like anger and under the influence of bitterness and under the influence of grief and under the influence of anxiety. Come on, somebody. See, what I want you to understand is that he's not just saying, now what he's talking here specifically, their problem was the people are getting drunk and it's wrong. It's debauchery. It's what he said. That word dissipation means debauchery, the stupid things you do. So some of us though, have done much more stupid things under the influence of anger. Would you see that right there? Now we can all relate, can't we? The most ridiculous things I've ever done have been when I've been angry. Somebody said to me one time, well, they just finally got mad enough to tell me the truth. I said, heavens no, they got mad enough to make something up because they want to hurt you. And so there's this influence that oftentimes will lead us down the wrong path. And when the world sees that we say we're followers of Jesus, but we're under the influence of alcohol or drugs or anger or bitterness, let me just say this before I move on. You know, when someone's under the influence of anger and bitterness, they don't realize it, but you also can tell just as much as you can tell if a person's drunk. Come on, so y'all know what I'm talking about. They're mean, they're unfriendly, you don't want to be around them, and they're under the influence of anger, and it's awful. But he says what we ought to do, if we want to push back, and by the way, if we're doing those things, we're contributing to the darkness. We're making the darkness comfortable in our home, with our children, in our neighborhoods. We're making a comfortable spot, but we're not pushing back. And so we look at the world and we're so frustrated with how things are. But what we all to do this morning is take a little look in the mirror and ask ourselves, not everybody else, but ourselves, how have I been contributing or how have I been pushing back against the darkness? What adjustments do I need to make? What do I need to change in my life I need to walk more carefully in? So that the will of God is being lived through my life and God is pushing the darkness back through how he's living through me. Let me go back to the verse. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 18, he says, instead of being drunk or under the influence, he says, be filled by the Spirit. So much the same way you can tell when a person is under the influence of a substance or an emotion, you can also tell when a person is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says the most determining factor are the sign that you and I belong to Him. Jesus said is not the gift of healing. It's not the gift of giving. It's not the gift of tongues. He said that the most recognizable gift for the believer that is everybody has, if you've been born again, is our love for one another. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said the world will know you by your love for one another. That's the gift. That's the sign that authenticates the fact that you've been born again. An unconditional love. A love that expects nothing in return. A love that says, I love you because you're made in the image of God. And he died for you and he can save you and he wants what's best for you. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a way to live. I'm telling you that pushes back on the darkness that's different than what I lived for a long, different from what I lived for a long time. I think about how in my life, here's something that struck me this morning as I was praying. There were a lot of years in my life that I contributed more to the darkness than I ever did to the light. Now I got two choices. I can wallow in that, live in regret and be paralyzed by it, or I can say what I have is today. And today I want to live as the light and I want that light to push the darkness back that my kids, my grandkids, the people who hear me, my family in Christ, are not surrounded and being overcome by all this darkness. Oh, I'm trying to move on. So we should only be controlled by God's Spirit. Let me give you a verse and I'm going to move on. Romans 8 and verse 14, here's what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit, okay, so he identifies a mark. As many as are led by the Spirit, these, only these, are, y'all read it with me, sons of God. That also means daughters, right? So he's saying the people who are led by God are God's people. The people who are not led by God are not God's people. Ooh. So the question is the Holy Spirit leading your life? Is he leading you out of some things? Is he leading you into some things? Is he speaking into your life? Is he using the Word of God to give you visions and dreams and direction and purpose and showing you when to stop and how to stop and when you ought to do this and how you ought to do that? Oh, I wish unto God you and I be able to recognize the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But it only comes when you're spending time with him in his word. Okay, I'm moving on. Number five, if you will. In your notes, write it down. This thing's gonna go quickly now, so you gotta listen, all right? Number five, we should praise the Lord together. Right? Nothing to me makes me feel better and lifts me up than being around the people of God singing to him. I can come in sometimes, don't want to sing. Just every once in a while, it's very seldom, but every once in a while, don't want to sing. And I can get around the people of God, and they're singing, and the words of the songs, man, are ministering to my heart. I'm thinking about who he is and what he's done. And all of a sudden, I've forgotten about what I was frustrated about. Anybody else in here ever have that happen to you? Such a sweet thing. And he wants that for us. So listen to what he says in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms. Speaking in psalms. He's not talking about singing there. He's talking about speaking in psalms. Had a brother call me this last week, man. He was struggling with things. I mean, just struggling with life. Down in the dumps. And so what we did is I said, man, while we're on the phone, you get your Bible and turn to Psalm 103. And we spoke Psalm 103 to each other. You know, that pep talk where we talked about Wednesday night about, hey, here are the benefits of God. Don't forget them. And by the time we got off the phone, man, we were on cloud nine. Speaking psalms, but not only that, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We ought to be the people who are singing together all the time. So we ought to praise God together. We ought to get together and talk about the things that he's done. Number six, verse 20. We should thank God for all things. Now, this is rather difficult. But we should thank God for all things. Look in verse number 20 with me. So after he says we ought to sing and well use the psalms in each other's life and encourage each other, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for... You ever had anything happen to you that was hard to thank God for? Can you think about that thing right now? When you think about it, does it bring back some bad memories? Would you be able to stop right now and consider this? Could it be that God used that hard thing, that bad thing, that difficult thing to make you better? Huh? And so now you have to look at that thing, and even though you may have some difficult memories attached to it, you're able to say, man, God did something very, very good through that thing. There are times when things settle in our life. There's a diagnosis. One of our loved ones has some sin that's enslaved them. There's some difficulty that someone's facing. And it's hard. Sometimes it's us. And all the time, and what happens is most of the time, listen, our focus gets to be this. God, I need you to get me out of this. God, I need this storm to go away. I need this healing to happen. I need this financial thing to take place. I need you to go ahead and do this, God, because truth is, I don't like to wait. I don't like things that are uncomfortable. But the Word of God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God causes all things to happen for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So I've learned as in the journey of life that when things happen, it's easier if I just go ahead before I start rolling in my head how bad it is. Or I start, here's what we do, don't we? Worst case scenario, this is how this is going to work out. And everything's going to die. Everything's going to be terrible, right? But instead, stopping right there and saying, God, last time this happened, now I can look back and see that you did some very good things. I'm going to stop right now and I'm going to praise you because I know as hard as this is, you're not going to step out of your character. You can't. You don't change. You can't. You can't lie. In you, there's no shadow of turning. So God, right now, help me. Help me to trust you. And I'm going to go ahead and thank you for the pain that I'm going through right now. And I believe with all my heart, there's somebody in this room today. You've been going through something. Man, it's made you bitter instead of better. And today God's saying to you, come to me and just, you know, just call out to me and I'll help you. But finally, number seven, can you believe that? So we should thank God for all things. And then finally, number seven, watch this now. It's going to shock you. You ready? We should respect each other. Do you see it in verse 21? He says, submitting. Now, you know the word submitting is the same as respect, right? Next, he goes in verse number 22, to wives, respect or submit to your husband. So he says, submitting to one another. Say it again, submitting to who? So we're supposed to submit to each other, meaning respect one another. I'm going to tell you what, our culture has gotten to be a very disrespectful culture. Have you seen that? Now, for instance, the other day I was in a room and somebody is speaking, they're preaching or teaching, and there's somebody in front of me, and they're just having a conversation about, you know, some manner of nonsense. I don't know where they're going to eat or something later on that day. And I'm thinking, man, we've gotten to the place where somebody's up there speaking and teaching, and we're just having conversations about every little thing. I mean, just so disrespectful. But not only, that's indirectly, because the speaker may not have seen them. But we do it face to face, man. It's amazing to me. Like, somebody has an opinion, immediately we shoot it down. I'll give you a quick example. If you want to find it, you can see it today when you go to lunch or if you eat at home. Somebody at the table they're fixing their plate and they have their butter beans in their plate and they decide to go to the refrigerator and get the blue plate. Okay? And they take a little dollop, that's what we call that. and put it on their butter beans. Now watch. You watch this now. Immediately somebody will say, gross, oh, you're nasty. You're like we're in the fifth, third grade. I'm serious. I've been noticing lately how we so easily, nobody asks you if I like mayonnaise in my butter beans. I didn't put it on your plate. Now, what's the point? The point I'm saying is we've gotten to be a people who are so disrespectful. I'll say the invitation time. When I see them back doors go to swinging. Spirit of God will be in here moving. Uh-oh, y'all looking a little nervous. Spirit of God will be moving in here. There'll be people filling up the altars, lives being changed. Them door, them hinges getting warm. They glow red back there from swinging. And the question that strikes my heart is that could that person be saved and want to miss out on what God's doing? Could they really be part of the kingdom and see God doing kingdom work and they could be back there praying and we need them to be praying and they're just going to slip out so they can be, I don't know, I'm not going there, but you understand. The last part of this, he says, be respectful for each other. That swinging door, that swinging in and out of that door, you may be the one distraction that kept somebody that were fixing to give their life to Jesus. And you creaked that door so you could get out of the parking lot first. And now they're no longer hear what anybody's saying and they're able to distract the voice of the Spirit or be distracted. So listen, we ought to be a people who respect one another. Now I'm talking to believers here, okay? Does that mean we respect unbelievers? Sure. But who's he talking to here? Faith family. Respect one another. So some people like purple shag carpet, some people don't. And so we ought to be respectful. Listen, we can disagree, but we ought to do it how? Now, how does that tie into pushing back the darkness? When the world sees me and you bickering about carpet, when the world sees a husband and wife treating each other the way that we do, when the world sees young people treating your parents the way you do, we're not pushing back the darkness. We're inviting it in. So may God help me and you today to realize, listen, does how I live really matter? My question to you today, would you give me an answer? Yes, and we said living led by the Spirit will what? Push back the darkness. Let's bow together. Will you bow your head with me for just a moment? Oh, that you and I would leave out of here different than we were when we came in. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Who in this room needs to change? Think about that for a minute. Who in this room? Does the preacher need to change? I'll answer that one. Yes. Does the praise team need to change? Every one of them. Every single one of them that's coming up on the stage right now need to change. Those that are right now controlling the lights, dimming the lights down and the media up in the sound booth, do they need to change? Every single one of them. What about the people in the chairs? Here's the answer. You ready? Every single one of us needs to, in this moment, evaluate our lives and wrestle with the question is, am I inviting darkness? Am I promoting darkness? Or have I been pushing back the darkness by walking led by the Holy Spirit? Here's the good news. Even if you and I have been inviting darkness or promoting darkness, the good news is this. That can all change today. We might come to the Father today and say, oh God, I confess to you, I haven't even thought about it. I don't know what's wrong with me. I've not been careful in how I've been living with my husband. I've been careful how I've been loving my wife. I've not been careful how I'm raising my children. I've been careful how I've been obeying my parents. I've not been careful about my representation of Jesus in the school, on the ball field, in the workplace, to that customer who did me wrong. I've not been careful to walk with Jesus in all those spaces. So God, I need your help. You know what? He stands ready, willing, and able today to give me and you a touch. That's all we need is a little touch from heaven. A little touch from heaven. If you hear me say, if you leave out of here today saying, the preacher said I need to try harder, you missed it. You'll never try hard enough. You'll never strive enough to make it happen. But if you'll draw near unto God, you'll start the day with Jesus and his word. You know what he'll do? He'll cause you to be led by the Spirit. You'll know the Spirit's voice. You'll feel his promptings. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to feel the flow of the Spirit's power in your life. Hallelujah. There's nothing like it. And I want to say this. The altar's open. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me just to make room in case there's somebody in your row that needs to come down. The altar's open, a place where you can just come maybe and talk to God and say, God, I want to be part of the solution. I want to live different. I don't want to be like every other husband. I don't want to be like every other single man. I want to be different. I don't want to be like every other ninth grade. I want to be different. I want to push back the darkness by your life in me. People are coming from all over the room to this altar. Let me say this to you. Too many of us in our minds have settled that, well, it's too far gone. And we just say, well, it's the end times. Any minute now, Jesus is coming back, which, hey, hallelujah, I hope it's true. But we're supposed to live as if it could be today, and not that we sit on our couch and wait for the sky to part, but that we would live a life that pushes back the darkness with every moment we have here on the earth. How many of you would say today by just raising your hand to say, you know what, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be a promoter of light. I want to be that which points to Jesus and not away. Would you just raise your hand up and just hold it up toward heaven? I want to pray for you. My hand's raised as well. We're raising our hands saying, God, I don't want to distract people from you. I want people to see you in me. I want my kids and grandkids. I want my wife, my husband. I want my single friends. I want my people to know that you're real. I want them to see the evidence in my life. Some of us need to pray something like this. Lord, I don't want my life to be the platform that unbelievers stay in unbelief. So, Father, I do pray for those whose hands are raised, mine included. And I pray, God, today you'd give us a touch that we'd leave out of here different. Your Spirit would give us a touch today, God. We'd leave out of here living for you. With however much time we have left. Father, for the one here who's never been born again, I pray in Jesus' name they would know that Jesus Christ came down to this earth, went to the cross and died in our place and rose from the dead and made possible that if we put our faith and trust in him, that we could be born again. We could have our sins forgiven. Father, I pray somebody would come to Jesus today. Now, again, the altar's open. I want to say that there's going to be those that are going to help me. They're going to be making their way down even now. If you need somebody to pray for you, come find one of us. Say, hey, would you pray for me? Maybe you want to say something like this. Say, I can't say what it is, but would you take one of their hands? Ladies, there's some ladies down front. Guys, there's some men. Come find one of us. Say, would you just pray for me? Or if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, come tell us. We want to celebrate with you. If you have some questions, come ask us. Father, I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.